Why don't we bow our heads in prayer? Thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you in a moment like this. But not just like this. We can come in our cars and our homes and in our quiet place, and we can come to you with hearts of worship, and you hear our voices as we call out to you in that moment, and you draw us close to you. So, Lord, let our hearts burn for you. May they be holy ground as we put ourselves aside for you. Take this word that we're going to talk about this morning, Lord Jesus, and that you would just draw us in this moment ever closer to you, that we would hear you more clearly. Speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, he is truly good, isn't he? Let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Now, just before we get there, last week, things were a little different, and so the service was done earlier, and there was a few people that came to Chris kind of in a panic and wondered if everything was okay because we were done early. As you know, we've been through this, or going through the regenerate process, and as we're going through this, part of the thing is, the beginning was we did a survey. Remember the survey we did way back? Well, what happened in that survey is we discovered that some people felt that the services were very predictable. And so we thought we'd change things up a little bit, and it kind of freaked you out. So don't be freaked out. As part of this regenerate process, we're going to be modifying the way they do things. We're going to be trying new things. We're going to be looking at different ways of doing things, be less predictable. And as a whole part of this process, in March, we're going to have a vision strategy meeting where we're going to start hammering out the vision, what it's going to look like forward, and we're going to be presenting it to you. So be praying over that, but just want to, you know, calm your nerves a little bit, that nothing's falling apart, everything's good, we're on a course, so we're going to be trying new stuff. As some of you are aware, like, I have this aversion, personal aversion to pink. I'm not a real pink fan. And as you already know that, and now if yourself, you want to wear that, Pastor Taylor wants to wear that, I mean, hey, it's up to him. But personally, I just have an issue with that. And I was going through some old family photos, and I think I figured out why I have this issue. Could you show that photo? I don't know if we can show that photo. It's not the same if we can't. Ah. I'm the guy on the left. I was scarred as a child. Please pray for me. Nice fish, ugly shirt. As we are, our children were growing up, we would have the time, and I know you probably had the same time. We can move ahead to the next slide, where you can sit around the table, and as you're sitting around the table, it can get a little chaotic. Everybody talking at the same time, and they're all trying to tell their story, we had one of those days. It was chaos at our table, and as we're sitting there talking, finally I said, okay, that's enough, because nobody could hear anything. Everybody's talking, nobody's listening. And so I said, okay, everybody quiet, we're going to take turns. And so the first I said, okay, Chris, she talks, and so she shared a little bit about her day, what was going on, what happening. Then River's turn, so he shared a little bit about his day, what was going on and what was happening. And then Schaefer's turn, he shared about his day and what was going on and what happened to him. It was Michaela's turn. Now, Michaela was 2 years old. And so she's sharing about her day. She says, well, I had breakfast in the morning, I watched TV, I play with my dolls, and blah, 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 blah. Literally, she said that. Because she couldn't figure out what else to say, but she wanted to use up all her time. And to this day, she is still using up all her time. There's something about having a meal together. Often we do that here in the Broadway family, because when we have a meal together, it's a time where we can connect with people. We get to know them. We can get closer to them. We understand what's happening and going on in their life and their day. I heard of some people doing, where they sit down together as a family and they ask two questions. What was the worst thing that happened to you today? And then what was the best thing that happened to you today? It was a way of discovering what's going on in a person's life and what was happening and going on. And meals do that. We sit down at a meal and we talk and we spend time. We seem to relax. We don't let the busyness of what's going on in our life and what's going on around us control us so much, and we're just relaxed. Well, see, Jesus and his disciples often took time at the end of the day to have a meal together. In Mark chapter 14, verse 2, it says, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when they were the customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciple asked him, where do you want us to go to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? So the disciples were talking to him, saying, okay, we're going to have this special meal. It was Jewish people had lots of great celebrations, lots of meals. But this is one of them, pretty important one. And so he says, where do you want to do that? So Jesus tells them, gives them directions. And so they go ahead and they make preparations to eat the meal. And it says later on in verse 22, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And this is my blood, a covenant I poured out for many, he said to them. This is the last meal they're going to have together. We call it now communion or the Lord's Supper. Communion. What's that mean? Communion meaning to fellowship with, to connect to, or to get closer to Jesus. Did you realize that simple act of drinking the juice, eating the wafer, is a way that we can get connected closer to Jesus, that we can draw ourselves to him and his death, identifying with Jesus, because we are eating together. We're getting closer to him. So why did Jesus die? Why do we remember his death? Sin. Sin simply being a rebellion against God and his law. Sin started a long time ago with Adam and Eve when they rebelled against God. They ate the fruit of the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. They rebelled against God, his law. They disobeyed him, and because of that, they sinned, and men and women have been sinning ever since.
I guess that's more like a personal definition, like the lifestyle you have and the lifestyle you embrace.
The things that are like classified as sins usually are things that you should not partake in, and I believe in a lot of those. I don't think like sins necessarily have to be tied with religion.
Personally, how I would define it, I guess, is like doing things that you know are hurting other people.
Probably if you're like a fitness freak and you work out every day and you eat healthy and all that stuff, and then you go for breakfast and you feel really bad about yourself and you think, oh, that was a sin because you cheated on your lifestyle.
Basically wrongful acts that you seek for forgiveness.
I would say doing things that are wrong intentionally.
Something morally wrong, and not the act of doing something wrong, but you just know.
For me, it's what my morals say to be wrong, basically.
Take a few minutes to peel back the layers of sin. We see sin all around us, and if we're honest, we find it in our own hearts.
Here's a common thought. I know I'm not perfect, but deep down I'm a good person.
especially when you compare me to, and that's when you insert the name of someone that you know is definitely a bad person. A lot of us think this way, so we wanted to examine it using the good person test. We'll use a few different people, we'll place them on the board, and we'll rank them from good to evil. If they're good, we'll give them a high rating. If they're bad, we'll give them a low rating. So first up, Hitler. He's very bad, so he's got a very low rating. Next, we'll look at Mother Teresa. She was sweet, she's kind, compassionate. Very high rating on our good person test.
Very high, Mother Teresa. Next up, me. I'm not as good as Mother Teresa, but I'm definitely not as bad as Hitler. So we'll go about there. And then next, we'll do Jason. He's a good guy, not quite as good as me, but we'll put him right there. Perfect. Okay, next up, put yourself on the board. You probably put yourself near me. And then put the person beside you on there. I know, probably somewhere near Jason.
Now the problem with the good person test is this. It's not how the Bible teaches about sin. This isn't how God looks at us. He doesn't compare us to one another to see if we're sinful or not. In the letter to the Romans, St. Paul writes this, all have sinned and fall short of God's standards. God doesn't share our rating system.
You, me, Hitler, Mother Teresa, we're all in the same category. We've all fallen short of God's standards. We're all sinful people in need of forgiveness. The line that separates those who need forgiveness and those who don't isn't the top of this board. It's actually the sky.
He said that in Romans, and the exact verse is in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So everyone has sinned. Everyone has rebelled against God. Everyone has disobeyed God. So what's the punishment? The punishment for sin is death, spiritual death. Eventually, it's going to be a physical death. Sin is so rotten, so terrible, so evil, the only way to be forgiven of sin is by the shedding of blood. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So in the Old Testament, what happened was animals were sacrificed and their blood was poured out or shed to pay for a person's sin. The only problem was it only paid for the sin you committed up to this point. To that day, then your sin would be forgiven. If you committed any sin after that, no future sins could be forgiven. So you'd have to, if you sinned again, then you'd have to have another sacrifice and shed more blood to pay for that sin. This went on for hundreds, even thousands of years. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it said, for Christ also suffered once for all for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body and made alive in the spirit. Jesus' death, his shed blood, not only paid up for your sin up to the point of today, but any future sins that you may commit, his blood is good enough to pay for those. No other sacrifices are necessary. All you need to do is to ask him to forgive you your sin. See, our oldest son, when he became a teenager, he rebelled against Chris and I. And he decided that he didn't want to live in our house, so one day he just ran away, and he couched surfed for a while, and then he lived on the streets. We didn't know where he was. We didn't know what was going on in his life. In fact, Michaela, who was about 8 years old, she was driving with Chris down the street, and she goes, Mommy, can we drive around and look for Mitchell? Why don't we make some sandwiches so we can take him because he may be hungry? There was a separation that happened because of his rebellion against us. It created a separation. That's what sin does in our life. It separates us from God. It creates a barrier. It creates that distance between us that needs a bridge. See, when Jesus died, he paid for that sin. He paid for that rebellion that was there. And so now he created the bridge so that our relationship could be restored with God. Just like eventually when River came home and we talked and we worked things out again, they built a bridge together so we could have a relationship again. That's the same thing Jesus does for us. He created that bridge back to God. You see, remember earlier I talked about Jesus and disciples eating the Passover meal? The Passover was a celebration that the children of Israel had started when they were in Egypt. I'll give you a really fast, brief version. If you want to know the long one, you'll have to read it. Children of Israel in Egypt or in slavery over 400 years. And there came time where God wanted them to be released. And so he sent Moses there, and Pharaoh refused to let him go. So God sent plagues on them. He sent on them 9 different plagues, and still Pharaoh refused to let the children of Israel go. How many here are firstborn in their family? The firstborn in their family. We don't have too many firstborns? Come on, we got more than that. Right? Firstborns in the family there? Yes, we do. We got some firstborns over here. I need a firstborn volunteer to come up here. Come on up. Come on up. I see you. Yeah, you're right there. Yeah, come on up. Okay. Very good. And people might not know who you are, so why don't you give your name?
Chloe.
Chloe. Well, thank you for being up here and helping me. So, what happened was the next plague that was going to be in Egypt was the firstborn in every family would die. Don't want to be a volunteer anymore? Not really want to be a volunteer anymore. But here, just a second. The story's not over. Okay. This is good. This is good news, right? Okay. So what happened was God said to the Israelites, the children of Israel, that if you would sacrifice a lamb and take the blood of the lamb and spread it on your doorpost of your house. So why don't we do that? Because I have some, not blood, it's paint. Okay, there's a paintbrush. Do you want to just put that on the door frame of the house? Okay, is this going to be important? Yep. Oh, that's perfect. Yep. You want to do it on top too? Okay, I'll let you do that because I think you don't need my help for that. That's perfect. So while Chloe is doing that, if you would put some of the blood on the door frame, so on the top, on the sides, that when the death angel came, he would pass over your house. Hence the word Passover. And so they were remembering, the children of Israel were remembering that what God had done for them. He had saved them from slavery, right? He had saved them from slavery, but also saved them from death. So that's where the Passover came from. Thank you very much, Chloe. Let's give Chloe a hand. Don't worry, if we make a mess, I'll have to get Gail to clean it up. No, I'm just kidding. Gail is our custodian, and she's so gracious to me when I make things up like this. Okay. So, when the death angel came, if you had that on your door frame, the death angel passed over your house. So, see, what happened when Jesus died, he became the fulfillment of the Passover. He became our Passover lamb. In John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us, allowing us to escape spiritual and physical death because of our sins. His shed blood protects us from from eternal death. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it says, "For I have received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" So just as the Passover meal was about remembering the children of Israel, remembering their freedom from slavery and deliverance from death, communion is a time to remember our freedom from the bondage of sin, an escape from the penalty of spiritual and physical death. So today, Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, we remember your death and what you paid the penalty of our sin, and that you gave us new life. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning and for this time where we can remember what you have done for us. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you've heard me talk about Jesus' death and how he died for our forgiveness, if you're here today and you realize, yes, you need forgiveness, that in your life, that your rebellion is taking you away from God and it's going to send you to spiritual and physical death, and you want to be set free from that, you want Jesus to forgive you of your sin, I would encourage you right now just to say this prayer after me. Just between you and God, if you want to have a relationship with Jesus. Lord Jesus, I am here now. I admit I've rebelled against you. Baba calls it sin. But I also realize that you died on the cross for me and my sin. So I ask you right now, please forgive me of all I've done wrong. Come into my life that I might live for you. Just keeping your heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here this morning and you said that prayer, I would encourage you just to, you're just the biggest decision you ever made in your life, and it's a very important, and you might have some questions from that and want some more information. So we have some packets we'd love to give to you to help you on this new journey. So if you said that prayer, just quickly raise your hand. We'll make sure you get that information. Yes, thank you. Is there anyone else? You said that prayer, and you just want to quickly raise your hand. Is there anyone else? I know sometimes people are nervous and they don't want to raise their hand. So if you did say that prayer, I would encourage you to just go see the guest service table, and they will get that information